Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. We're in the second of our sermon series called Just Saying. And if this is your first couple of times here, we welcome you here. In this sermon series, we talk about the power of words. And Pastor Sharon last week, she made a challenge, and I don't know if any of you did it, to record your words, or maybe just be really mindful of the words that you speak, and whether you find any noticeable trends anywhere, and whether you find yourself speaking or saying certain words more than the other ones. I wonder if you have done that. The whole point, the whole reason why we want to have a whole sermon series on this is because we realize that, and I'm sure you realize too, is that words have power. They have tremendous amount of power. They can reveal who you are, and they can, whether you like it or not, they can control who you become in a sense. You can use it to build up other people, and you can build up yourself, build up your faith, build up your strength, or you can use it to tear down other people and tear down yourself. And I'm sure, hopefully, that most of us, if we don't go down and we don't go around and consciously trying to tear other people apart with the words that we say, but sometimes I wonder whether we just hide behind, you know, the banner. This banner is called authenticity. This banner is called I'm being myself. And this banner is called just saying. And we hide behind these banners, and why do we have to hide behind that? Is because then we can get out of the responsibility of using words wisely. So in this sermon series, we want to highlight to you the importance and the power that words have, and just simply ask you to be mindful and discern really what you want to say before you say what you want to say. So today I want to warn you from a particular way of speaking. If you know people that do this, and I'm sure you do, you will know that you don't like them a lot. So I'm going to show you how to deal with them. And unfortunately, for whatever reason, you're this type of person, I feel for you. And I want to encourage you in this sermon series to stop this behavior. It's my hidden agenda over here. Because you know, nobody likes them. Nobody likes those people. Because when they walk in the room, when they start to join your friend group, after a couple of words, exchange a couple of words, everything becomes so like toxic and so pessimistic and so defeated. Everything is so negative. And when they speak their words, they're unconsciously polluting their minds and their thoughts with the things that come out of their mouth. And what's worse about it is people around them get affected, and they get perhaps infected like a virus, and they become negative and pessimistic and defeated. I had a high school friend in high school when I used to play games with him. I used to play League. I don't know if this is still a thing, League of Legends. I guess it's not a thing anymore. So I used to play League of Legends. It's just this game. And I used to be, it's a five-man team. So I used to be on the team with him. And whenever something goes wrong, whenever his opponent gets better than him, kills him, or whatever, he just says these words like, "Oh, this game sucks. Oh, that character is so OP. Oh, I hate this game." And then if you end up doing badly, it's like, "Oh, you suck, dude. Oh, I hate you." And then he just starts complaining. "And dude, why are you still playing anymore if you hate this game so much, right?" I'm sure you know some kind of these people. And the words that they speak is, I made a name for them. And I call it a virus because it spreads. And this virus is made up of three C's. Three C's, very simply, three C's. Chronic complaining in community. Chronic complaining in community. Chronic complaining in community. And this is simply, God calls it much more succinctly, God calls it grumbling. Grumbling. Just one word, grumbling. I want to go through with you in the history of the Bible that there's this one group in particular that's really sort of an example, not a good one, a bad example of people using words and spreading the virus, like grumbling and complaining, the Israelites. Israelites. And if you have been in a church from a young age, you will remember the story of Exodus. It's such a well-known story. Everybody speaks about it. Everybody teaches it. And if you're new here, if this is the first time ever you've been to church, you might have even heard of the story of Exodus. So I'm just going through with you a little quickly than usual, and I'm going to highlight some parts that are a bit unusual. Early in their history, Israelites lived as slaves in Egypt. They were enslaved by Pharaoh, they suffered and they were oppressed, and the children died because Pharaoh doesn't want them to populate. So they cried out to God, and God answered their prayer and came to their rescue. So God sent 10 plagues, 10 supernatural, unexplainable plagues that to show Pharaoh that God of Israel is the God that rules over all things. So 10 plagues. Water turned into flood, and there's flies, and there's frogs, and there's gnats, and there's locusts that came up, and then hail and lightning and fire and bad stuff came from the heaven, and darkness covered the land of Egypt, and of course, at the end of the 10 plagues, death of all the firstborn of the Egyptians. The 10 plagues was a display of God's power and authority. And finally, after the 10 plagues, what can Pharaoh do? He surrenders. And he lets the Israelites go. So 600,000 men, not counting women and children, so it must be a couple million people now. They all leave Egypt at once. And when they're leaving, God made sure that they're not alone. So God sent his presence in the form of a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. Not a little flame, not a little smoke. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Accompanying them, go in front of them and go behind them. So they all leave Egypt and they go all the way to this sea called the Red Sea, right at the edge of the Red Sea. Now, Pharaoh changes his mind, and because he is stubborn and because he realizes, hey, I just let 600,000 free slaves go. Now, who's going to do my work? So he changes his mind. He goes, okay, I'm going to get them. I'm going to send my army. I'm going to send my best horses, best chariots, and I'm going to send over to the Israelites. I'm going to catch them. So the army is now chasing Israelites. Now, our story takes place right here. Israelites at the edge of the Red Sea, and Egyptians and the army is going behind them. Exodus 14, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, and look, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. If I see that, I would fear too. Fear is understandable, right? They're not equipped to fight. They probably don't know how to fight. They've been slaves for the whole time. And they can't run because, look, Red Sea is on this side and Egyptians are on the other side. What are they supposed to do? Fear is very understandable. And doubt is understandable. And negativity is understandable too. I wonder if you find yourself in these sort of scenarios. When something very unpleasant or maybe threatening or maybe bothersome or very negative is just right at your tail. And you have nowhere to go because this side is the Red Sea. What do you do in fear, doubt, and negativity? Well, let's look at what the Israelites do. The Israelites, at the edge of the Red Sea, they said to Moses, is it because that there are no graves in Egypt that you have brought us and taken us to die here in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said? We said to you this in Egypt, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve them than to die right here. And Moses said to the people, Fear not, stand firm and just believe. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. So if we jump out of the story a bit, I've been complaining and grumbling to virus. So this right now is the first stage of the viral infection. Is that their faith simply starts to deteriorate. Their faith starts to crumble. And because, yes, the army of Pharaoh and the Red Sea are both pretty impossible things to overcome. But if you think about it, they have had history with God doing the impossible before. Maybe, granted, yes, not the exact same one, but it's still impossible. God called you out. God called Israelites out with 10 supernatural plagues. You cannot say they are coincidence. with 10 supernatural plagues to help them get out of Egypt. And what's more is that God has a pillar of cloud, not little flames, not little smokes, pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire protecting them. Yes, they can be afraid. Yes, fear and doubts are understandable. But certainly, the virus and the words, they're not helping. The words that come out of them is tearing down their faith in God. And God heard their prayers, and God heard their cries, and God did the impossible yet again. He split the Red Sea right in the middle, allowed the Israelites to walk through and see on the sea, on the dry land, while God sent his presence, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, to confuse, to distract, to cause chaos in the Egyptians. So 600,000 Israelite men and many more children and women, they walked through the Red Sea on foot. When they're safely on the other side of the sea, Israelites now, they try to pursue them. But God closed up the sea on the Egyptians, and not one of the Israelites were harmed, but not one of the Egyptians made it. Now, all is good. All is good. Happily ever after, the battle is won, the victory is theirs, the Pharaoh is defeated, now they're on the other side, they're free from slavery, yay. And of course, no. Because the biggest battle they have yet to fight is in here. It's in here. It's in their minds. The battle of faith. Battle of faith. And the first enemy they need to defeat, the first enemy is going to come and grab their faith, is the virus of grumbling. 3 days later, only 3 days, mind you, 3 days after God has spread the Red Sea, 3 days. Israelites ran out of water. Not really. They ran out of water, and then they were only able to find some water that's bitter. Bitter water. What did they do? And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? God, what am I to do? You brought me here. You brought me to this company. The people here is too difficult to work with. What am I going to do? Did you bring me here to torture me, God? And God, look at this. This school, this class, this assignment, this course is so difficult. And there's so much work. And I didn't do well in my previous assignment. Why, God, why did you bring us out of Egypt and not give us water?" Here's stage two. Stage two. Of the viral infection. Every challenge and difficulty is now magnified. You have no water, but your God is the God that divided the Red Sea, and he has commanded the natural weather, the rain, the lightning, the hail to come down. How big of a challenge is water compared to the Red Sea? And God heard them. And God commanded Moses to throw a log into the water, and the water became sweet, and it provided for all of Egypt, of the Israelites. And after a bit more than a month, they came to this place called the Wilderness of Sin. Ooh, not a good place. Wilderness of Sin. And what happened? The whole congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we stayed behind meat pots, and we had bread, and we had hot pot, and we have bubble tea, and we have bubble waffle, and we have crepe cakes. But now you brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. There's no food. I'm starving. I'm too tired. There's too much walking. I remember this. Before I came to this place, everything was great in Egypt. Why did I come here? Why did I switch schools? Why did I go to here? The school was great before. And why does my work suck now? A year ago, it was great. Why am I here now? It was so much better before. Why is it so difficult now? It was so much better in the past." This is stage three. The illusion of memory. Because if you have slaves... If you had slaves, would you feed them hot pot? Would you give them bubble tea? Would you feed them to the full? Of course not. I don't have proof of this, but I wonder if they're just making stuff up now, or they're just, like, their memory is sort of crumbled, you know? I had meat pots and ate bread to the full? Really? As slaves? I don't know, man. This is the third stage. And I understand. Right now is very difficult. It's very difficult. But listen. Your God, the Lord your God, is the one that commands the heavens. He commands the weather. He splits the sea, and he has fire and cloud to walk before and after you. You're only asking for food, right? You don't need to grumble. Just ask him. And God heard their grumbling. He made bread rain down from heaven. He didn't rain from heaven. He rained bread from heaven. And he commanded the quail, birds, to come up in the evening so that they have meat and they have bread. And so God fed the Israelites by his grace through the whole time. Whole time. They didn't work at all. Whole time in the wilderness. A while later, they camped at this place called Rephidim. And there was no water for people to drink. There was no water for people to drink. Hey. We've heard similar stories before, right? The logic here is this. If God commands a supernatural phenomenon, if God can split the sea, and if he can rain bread from heaven and bring the quail up at night, how hard is it for him to bring water? So yes, what did the Israelites do? Exodus 17. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and the whole children, all of our children and livestock with thirst? God, I'm in need again. Why am I in need? And why is there no water? Why did you bring me to this place, to this company, this school, to this church? None of this is what I like, and none of this satisfies me. God, why did you bring me here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt?" Stage 4. They just lose their memory now. All the things that God has done for them, all the insurmountable challenges, it seems that none of them really stuck in their memory. And they have forgotten. Thus, they have nothing to build their faith on. And God heard their grumbling. He commanded Moses to strike a rock, and water came out of the rock and provided for all of Israel. But apparently God, the God that has been providing for them and taking care of them, cannot really satisfy their needs. Because a while later, the people complain in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortune. And guess what they're complaining? The rabble, there's a small mob of people, a rabble that was among them, had a strong craving. A small mob, a small group of people had a craving. And it spread the virus and spread the whole complaining disease to everybody. And the people of Israel heard of the grumbling and heard of the craving that they had. And they also wept and said, "Look at this. This is hilarious. Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna bread to look at. Oh, my life sucks. Look at them. They go fine dining once a week. And I have to save up and pack for lunch. They have Tesla. They have 2 cars. They have a Porsche. And I'm driving a Corolla that doesn't even really start up in the winter. And his work pays so much more. Like, he pays, I don't know, like 100,000. I don't know, whatever. And I'm only making 50,000, 60,000, 70,000 a year. And look at their family. Look at their kids. They're so helpful. And they're so responsible. My family never does anything for me. And her husband, look at her husband. Her husband does all the housework. And it's so difficult to get mine to do anything. Their school is so much easier. Mine is so difficult. She got into UBC. She got into SFU, and I'm only in a college. I'm only in a college, and I can't even get into the college. God, why do you always give other people more stuff? I have nothing but my life to look at. I have nothing but this manna to look at. Stage 5 now. They're really just gone sick of God. Because if you think about this. They're complaining about manna, the bread. The bread didn't come from the ground. They didn't make the bread themselves. The bread that rains from heaven. They're complaining about a miracle. And as simple as that miracle may look, right, it's still a proof of God's faithfulness and providence. And as simple as what I have, it's still God's goodness. As simple as what we have, it's still God's goodness. But they have taken it for granted. They have taken God's miracle and God's presence for granted. Now they're sick of it just by looking at it. And God heard them, and he gave them so much quail, so much meat, that it took one day's journey to get everything on one side, and it took another day to get everything on the other side. And all of this brings us to the climax of the story. The climax of the battle against the virus, and you can tell they're already losing. They're in stage 5 now. The people of Israel arrived at the border of a place called Canaan. Canaan is a promised land where God supposedly has given to them as promised their ancestors, and God has prepared for them to live in this place called Canaan and establish themselves as a nation. So Israelites at the border of Canaan, they send 12 spies into the land to see what kind of people they need to fight in order to defeat them and in order to inherit the land. So the spies went in for 40 days. And when they came back, this is the report from 10 of the spies. 10. We went to the land to which you sent us, and it does indeed flow with milk and honey. But, then there's always a but. The only thing is that people who live there are fierce, and their cities are huge and well-fortified. Worse yet, we saw giants. We saw descendants of giants. We can't attack them. They're much stronger than we are. We scouted the whole land. It flows with milk and honey, but it eats people. The land eats people. Everybody we saw was huge, and alongside them, we felt like grasshoppers. We felt like, and they saw us, and they felt like we are grasshoppers too. 10 spies, they spread the virus, and it infected the whole nation as if it were not already bad enough. The virus completely destroyed their faith. And now Israelites was crying, grumbling, and weeping. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little children, they're going to become prey like prostitutes, like slaves. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Yes, it's better for us to go back to Egypt. So let's screw Moses, let's ditch them, and let's go find another leader, and let's go back to Egypt and beg Pharaoh to take us in again. Stage 6 now. This is the last stage. Once you're here, only God can save you. The last stage of the viral infection of grumbling is they just abandon God. They would rather go back to Egypt than to go where God promised them to be. And they would rather go find Pharaoh than to go find God and go find his representative, Moses. Now, that was only 10 of the spies, right? We sent out 12. So two people, they seem to be immune to the virus. And they said this. Listen, Israelites, listen. The land we walk through and scout out is a very good land. If God's pleased with us, he will lead us into this land and he will give it to us. Just don't rebel against God. And don't be afraid of the giants. They have no protection. God is on our side. Don't be afraid of them. When challenges come, when things get difficult, when you're at the border of Canaan, what do you do? Do you let the virus spread in you and to other people? Do you let the grumbling virus just do whatever it wants and eat up your faith? I know fear is understandable. Doubt is understandable. Negativity, yes, you have. I understand. If you're in a situation where you're presented with a challenge that seems to be impossible, a challenge where the only outcome is defeat, it seems to be defeat. And I understand you can be afraid. Israelites, I understand you can be afraid. But don't you remember? God is the God that sent 10 supernatural plagues to defeat the Egyptians for you. He commands the frogs, the locusts, the flies, and he can send down lightning and hail and fire from heaven. And he can cause darkness to cover the earth. What are giants going to do with this God? And he split the Red Sea for you to walk through, and his presence is in a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. What are giants going to do with a pillar of fire? Not to mention all the times that he has provided for you and he has protected you in the wilderness. But it's too late. The people are infected. They're infected. And they're about to stone these people to death, the two spies and Moses and Aaron. And God spoke. He heard and he spoke. How long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? Church, do you see the effects of the grumbling virus, the 3C virus? Grumbling changes you. It erodes at your faith. It magnifies even the smallest difficulty. And it creates for you an illusion of memory of the past. And it destroys every good memory that you have. And it breeds in you a discontent of God. And it brings you ultimately to abandon him. And what's worse is when you grumble, when one grumbles, when we grumble, the virus spreads to the person next to you. And sooner or later, you're going to find that grumbling is changing them. Grumbling is rolling at their faith, magnifying their difficulties, and create for them an illusion of a memory and destroy everything that's good about their memory and breeds in them a discontent of God and brings them ultimately to abandon him. And now, the whole friend group is grumbling and complaining and suffering in words and in sea of words that are made of grumbling and complaining. And the whole company loses all their motivation to work. Now the whole family holds grudges against each other. The whole fellowship, the small group, the church support group, all the people in the church, now they're defeated and think that God is out to torture them. And the whole nation of Israel is begging to return to the place that they begged to leave. Because grumbling. Chronic complaining in community. Do you know somebody like this? Someone that's infected with the chronic complaining virus. Can you imagine these people in your work, in your school, in your family? What stage are they in? And of course, there's you. Are you infected? Does virus come out of your mouth? Now, I didn't come here to preach about the problem. I came here to preach the good news. There is a remedy and there is a cure. You can strengthen your immune system to fight and defeat this virus. And you can win back your faith from the virus. And we're going to look again in the history of Israel. We're going to fast forward just a little in Israel's history to find this remedy, to find this cure. We're going to look at one incident revolving a part of Israel called Judah and its king. This is a cool name, King Jehoshaphat, for the remedy and for the cure. King Jehoshaphat was a good king. God was with King Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of the Lord. And he did not bow down to fake gods or fake idols. And he walked in the commandments and the covenant of the Lord. And one day, as he's king and he's just ruling, one day one of the scouts came back and sent back a report to the king. And he said, "King, a great multitude like the sand of the sea is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And now they're gathering for battle against you." It's the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites. Three nations are coming to fight Israel. It says in the Bible that King Jehoshaphat was afraid. Understandable. Fear is understandable. Doubt is understandable. Negativity is understandable. Thoughts are understandable. But instead of questioning God or allowing the virus to spread at all, look at what King Jehoshaphat does. Listen. King Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord. He was the atmosphere setter for this impending battle. He was the leader in the battle of faith. And King Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and in the house of the Lord in the temple. And he prayed, God, our Father, you are the God in heavens, and you rule over all the things. Nothing can stand before you. The Egyptians couldn't, the Red Sea couldn't, nothing can stand before you. It is you that gave us into this land of Canaan, and we built for you a temple. And your promise is that you will hear us when we pray, when we have disasters coming. And now the disaster is here, God, we don't know what to do. The men of Ammon and Moab and Edom, they are all here. God, we don't know what to do. Save us. We're powerless against this horde. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And God heard. And God, the Spirit of God, came upon Jehaziel, a Levite, one person in the midst of the assembly. And the Levite, Jehaziel, said this, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, listen to this. This is what the Lord has to say to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them, and you'll find them at the end of the valley. And you won't need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow, go against them. The Lord is with you. How did the Israelites respond? Remember all the way back at the Red Sea? They grumbled and begged to go back to Egypt. And a little later, they were at the border of Canaan. They grumbled and threatened to stone the messengers to death. And they begged to go back to Egypt. Now, in front of three armies, King Jehoshaphat is the leader. What does he do? He led the people in a strategic position in the faith battle. He's setting the spirit, not with strategies, not with fighting positions, not with words of encouragement, not with commands. He is setting the spirit of the battle, the atmosphere of the battle, with worship and praise. Look at this. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all the inhabitants fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And instead of crumbling and surrendering in faith, like what they have done before, they praise and they give thanks in faith. And they rose early in the next morning. And what happens? When they go out into the wilderness, before they march into the battle, they went out. King Jehoshaphat said this. He has to give some last words. Hear me. Believe in your Lord, your God, and you will be established. Believe in your prophets, and you will succeed. And the battle is coming. What happens is unbelievable. Not that God did something unbelievable. Yes, he does, but not yet. King Jehoshaphat did something nobody would ever imagine. If you were a commander, you wouldn't do this. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire to go before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. The praise team, the worship choir led the army and the nation of Israel to sing praise and thanksgiving to God while marching to the battle. Praise and thanksgiving went before the sword and the shield. And what happens? When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, of Moab, and Edom, the three nations who had come against Judah. What did God do? God routed them. He caused them to retreat in disorder. He caused chaos in them so that the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, or the Meunites, or the Edom. So two groups now is fighting one of them within themselves and devoting them to destruction. And when they had killed him, now they are fighting within each other. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of them, they all helped to destroy one another. So now when Judah is just singing and just praising, awesome is he, they're marching to the battle, and they look into the watchtower of wilderness. They look toward the horde, and behold, everybody is dead. All the people that come out to fight them, they're all dead. The battle was won by the Lord, and they didn't even do anything. They didn't even lift the sword. They just did one thing. King Jehoshaphat appointed a choir, the worship team, ahead of the army to lead them to sing. This is the only thing that they've done. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Their battle was won by praise and thanksgiving, and their challenge was literally overcome by praise and thanksgiving. But more importantly, the faith battle in here against the virus is won by praise and thanksgiving. Because look, while the words of complaining and grumbling have power to weaken you and weaken other people, the words of praise and thanksgiving can strengthen you and can strengthen other people. Faith is weakened by grumbling, but strengthened by thanksgiving. Praise has power. Thanksgiving has power. That's why we stress so much on it in the beginning of the services, in every service. It has the power to build your trust, build your love, build your hope, build your faith, because your praise and your thanksgiving is focused on a God that's trustworthy, that's loving, that's powerful, and that's faithful. And now, if you use this praise and thanksgiving as a weapon to fight, this is my suggestion to you. Use it as a weapon to fight your battle. The other suggestion is you better have enough ammo. You better have enough firepower. Where does your ammo and your firepower come from? Who God is and what he has done. Let me illustrate this. Remember the song that Judah sang going into battle? Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the praise and thanksgiving, but that's not empty words they're saying. When they sing, awesome is he, and he reigns, you know, the mountains can move, they're not singing out of empty words. They're not following a karaoke. They're singing from their knowledge of God and from their history with God, because these are their ammo and their firepower. Let me show you this. The song that they sang, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever, came from a psalm, Psalm 136. This Psalms are a collection of praise songs, worship songs to the Lord in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, and the moon and stars who rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israelites out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. And to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. And I have already shortened it. That thing is like 26 verses long. Can you imagine that song? When they're singing that song, going to the battle, they're reminding themselves of who God is and what he has done in the past. Yeah, I'm sure they have fears. I'm sure they have doubt. I'm sure they have negativity. The three armies is coming against them. They don't know what to do. I'm sure you don't know what to do. You have fear. You have doubts. You have negativities. You have challenges. You have difficulties. And I understand. You have questions that you don't understand. And you have many things that you wish that we're not this way. Or you simply wish your life to be better. Israelites can complain and they can grumble. We can complain and we can grumble. But they can praise and give thanks. And we can also praise and give thanks. And do you see what happens when they praise and give thanks? Their physical battle in the flesh is literally won by God. But what's more important is in here, the faith battle. The fear is overcome, the doubts are overcome, the negativity is overcome, because the God that they praise and give thanks is the God that always delivers them, is the God that's all-powerful, is the God that's all-loving. And when this God is on their side, who can go against them? And when this God is by our side, who can go against us? The God that created all the things, the God that commands the weather, the God that splits the Red Sea, the God that brought water out of the rock, the God that rained down bread from heaven, the God that brought down the walls of Jericho, the God
God that made the blind see, the God that made the lame walk, the God that revived the dead, the God that walked on water, the God that calmed the sea, the God that changed your life, the God that changed my life, the God that changed our life, the God that was dead but defeated death in 3 days. This God is by our side. Who can go against us?
So you can fight. You can fight the battle with praise and thanksgiving. You can fight the battle and depend on this God that's by your side. And you can fight your fear. You can fight your doubt. You can fight your negativity. You can fight your difficulty with praise and thanksgiving. And you can strengthen your faith with praise and thanksgiving. Or you can surrender. You can surrender with complaining and grumbling. You can abandon your God. You can feed your fear, continue to feed the fear, feed the doubt, feed the negativity, feed the hardship, feed the difficulty with complaining and grumbling. Just feed them. And you can destroy your faith. So the question is this. What do you do at the border of Canaan, at the border of Red Sea, when you're hungry and when you're thirsty and when you're full of doubt and full of uncertainty, when you want your life to be better and when you feel like your life is miserable, your work is miserable, your school is miserable, and when you feel like God is just nowhere to be found anymore, and when you feel like the battle is coming, or worse yet, the battle is already here, what do you do? What do you do? Praise and give thanks. Imagine this with me for a second. When you go into your own battle, as you fight your own battle, this is your song. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And I tell you, the battle can be won. And when you have soldiers on this side, your fellow soldiers, your fellow teammates or your fellow friends, and they are here and they're fighting their own battles too, and they're doubting and they're suffering and they're scared and they're complaining and they're grumbling, and you sing to them, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And you tell them how God has worked wonders in your life. You tell them how God has changed your life. You tell them how God has been good to you. And you remind them that this God is also the God that's good to them, is all powerful, all loving, all holy. And you lift him up by the shoulder. You lift him up by the shoulder. And you march with him to the battle. March with them to the battle. Knowing that the result of the battle can be victory. It doesn't have to be a defeat. Yes, the process is going to be ugly, maybe. The process is going to be ugly. But the result can be victory. And if we all do this as a group, if we all do this with every friend group, with every social circle that you have, every community you have, do you see what I see? Do you know what I saw? I see us as armies, as soldiers. We were in a place of doubt. We were like chickens, scared, afraid, and we complain and we grumble. But now we sing praise and thanksgiving and march through the hardship, march through the difficulty to our victory, to God's victory, to a battle that's won by worship, won by praise, won by thanksgiving, but more importantly, won by God. This victory happened with King Jehoshaphat. This victory happened when he appointed the worship team and the worship choir in front of the army. That victory happened in the congregation of Judah. And I'm sure this victory can start with the congregation of Koinonia. So I want to invite you simply to sing a song of praise and thanksgiving with us in a sec. I know some of you may be in the midst of a challenge, a difficult time, unsettling time. You may find yourself in a battle. You may find yourself discontented in a lot of the parts of your life. And I understand. And God understands. God knows. He knows. Trust me, he knows. So I wanted to ask you to sing this song, this following song, as if you were the Israelites, the Levites, the army, marching in the battle. Yes, the battle is scary. The battle is uncertain. But you have a God that's dependable. You have a God that's powerful and that's able to do good, and he loves you very dearly. And so you can sing praise and thanksgiving to him and in the face of your battle and rely on him to fight for you. Now, as we said, praise and thanksgiving is the weapon. I give you this weapon. You need ammo. I can't give you the ammo. You need ammo yourself. So I'm going to give you some time. Can you load up your weapon? Load up your weapon. Don't fight with an empty gun. Load up your weapon. That ammo is your history with God.
Who do you think God is to you? And I tell you, he is a good God. So think of one major event in your life. I'm going to give you some time in a bit. Think of one major event in your life that God has done. It can be a heard prayer. It can be a friend becoming a Christian. It can be God's planning and work in your work and career. It can be God's healing, God's miracle. Just think of one thing, one cannonball, I guess, to load up your weapon. And really remember it so that you don't only sing now, you also sing later when you have battles in the future. And if you can't think of one big one, think of a few smaller ones, like machine gun ammo. The fact that you have a healthy family, have a stable job and stable financial income, you have a supporting group of friends and fellowship. And yes, these may look simple, but they are manna. These may look simple, but they are God's providence and God's goodness nonetheless. So these are your ammo. So I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Just load up your weapon. And if you have a book with you, write them down because you will need them in your battles in the future. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Yeah. Can you please stand? Please stand. So we're going to sing. We're going to load up our weapon and we're going to fight. So I invite you to sing with your whole heart. Just keep all those memories. Keep all those ammo in your mind. And sing because you believe and I believe that God that has done those wonderful things in the past, he can continue to do them. He's the faithful Father. He's the dependable Father. He's the trustworthy Father. He's the good Father and he's the loving Father. So we're going to march into this battle with a praise and thanksgiving.
On the day the earth was born, in each miracle performed, in every life transformed, you were there. In our joy and in our grief, in our doubts and our belief, in our waking and our sleep, you were there. Father, only God is mighty Savior, only God is like no other, only God our God. With its broken heart made storms we brought us through, every breath we breathe is proof that you are there. Faithful Father, only God is mighty Savior, only God is like no one. Only God is never changing. Only God is always with us. Only God our God.
And to him who is faithful, do it all again. Be your glory and honor, amen. And to him who is faithful, do it all again. Be your glory and honor, amen. And to him who is faithful, to do it all again. Be your glory and honor, and to him who is faithful to do it all again, be your glory and honor, amen. Unto him who is faithful to do it all again, be your glory and honor, amen. Faithful Father, only God is mighty Savior. Only God is like no other. Only God is everlasting. Only God is never changing. Only God is always with us. Only God, our faithful Father.
Our heart of a praise and a thanksgiving. Praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May you remain standing and receive our benedictions. May the Lord, our God, who give endurance and encouragement, give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the Lord, a Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.